Okay, this morning before I preach the message that has to do with Moses, we have a special treat to have Alicia Ortiz, one of Ranchland's members, been around for a long time. And we have just marveled at the faithfulness that Alicia has to her God. And being a single mom raising four kids has not been easy. She's been through a lot of ups and downs of life. And because of that, she's been chosen to be one of the four speakers at the National Day of Prayer Breakfast this week in our area, where she'll speak to 300 or 400 people. But today she gets to speak to us. And Alicia, come on up. I want you to be able to share your speech, your testimony as to the power of God and prayer in her life. Would you guys welcome Alicia?
Good morning. My name is Alicia Ortiz. I've been a member of Ranchland since pretty much it opened. I was born and raised in Mexico City. I was brought to the United States when I was 15 years old after my mom passed away. I came to the United States to live with my dad, my stepmom, and my step-siblings. I was born and raised in Mexico City. I was raised by my mom. She was also a single mom. She raised four children, too. I got a chance to meet my dad when I was 7 years old for the first time. So coming to the United States, it was not easy, since my dad was pretty much a stranger to me. I was raised in a home, a very religious home. My mother, my grandmother, all my family were very religious. And as a child, I remember I was 7 years old, and I saw that something was wrong. You know, they would always go to church every Sunday. They would take communion. But in the house, something was not clicking. So I remember when I was seven, I thought to myself, when I grow up, I don't think I'm going to go to church. I don't think I need to go to a church to have a relationship with God. So I grew up that way. And in the house that I was growing up, there was a lot of abuse. I was abused as a very, I was molested when I was very young for a long time. And because of that, I grew up with a depression. I had chronic depression, and I was always suicidal. I was always thinking how I was going to take my life away. I remember as a child, I was about 10 years old, and I was in a room by myself. And there was a knife in a little case. So I took it out, and I was going to cut my veins, but I felt something that it didn't allow me to, so I couldn't do it. I guess God was with me all along, even though I didn't have a close relationship with Him. Then when I came to the United States to live with my dad and my stepmother and my sibling and my step-siblings, there was a lot of abuse too. I was also abused by my dad. It was sexually, emotionally, verbally. Physically, it was not easy. So, for the second time, I tried to take my life away. I was about 16 years old, and I remember going to the bathroom, and I took a bunch of pills, and I took them. By the grace of God, or for whatever reason, it didn't work out again. That was my second time. I guess God had a plan for me. I remember I was just trying to, you know, get out of my dad's house, but at the same time, I didn't want to go into a different path, like going into drugs or going into prostitution. And at that time, you know, I didn't know the language. It was a new country for me. I didn't know the language. I didn't know anybody. And I had no way but to put up with whatever I had to put up. So I was already 21 when I met my husband. No, 20 when I met my husband. I got married when I was 22 years old. I just wanted to get out of that situation. And for a while, things went okay. But after a while, things got bad. He was very abusive too, and he was an alcoholic. Our marriage didn't last long. We had two kids, Laura and Jessica. And we were married for a short time, and after a while we got a divorce. Then I found another boyfriend because I didn't know any better. I was by myself with two children. I got a boyfriend, and we went out for about a year, and then after that we went to live together. But deep inside my heart, I knew there was something wrong. I tried to fit in the world, trying to make it okay. You know, it's okay to live with someone without getting married. But deep inside, I couldn't take it. I knew that there was something that it was not right. And even though he said we were going to get married, but I couldn't get married back then because I was still married to my ex-husband. I had not gotten a divorce. And even though he says, you're still my wife, we lived together for 3 years. But I know that, you know, that was not right. So I got pregnant after 3 years with my third child. And that was my third child, my third C-section. I don't know if you guys know, but you're not supposed to have more than two C-sections, because if you have more than two, you run the risk of dying. It's very risky to get more than two C-sections. So I got pregnant with my third C-section. And I remember when I was laying down on the bed to have my third child, because I had gone for an ultrasound, and the doctor said, you know what, you can't go home. You have to stay, and you have to have your baby. If you wait any longer, your stomach can burst, and you guys can both die. I said, okay. So I stayed in the hospital, and as I was lying down on the bed, I remember crying out to God, the God Almighty, even though I had been far away from Him. And I cry out to Him, and I said, God, if you get me out of this alive, my son and I will turn. I will turn my life. I promise that I will turn my life to you. And so I did. That was the best decision I ever made. So after I got out of the hospital, I was looking for a church. In my mind, I was going back to the Catholic Church. That's all I knew. I had no idea about a Christian church. I had never been to one. I had never read the Bible before. And one of my friends was invited to go to a church. And she asked me if I wanted to go to church with her. She was very persistent, so I ended up going one day. And as I went to church, I saw that there was something different. People was very friendly, very nice. I was not used to that kind of people around me. So I liked it, and I kept going. Later on, the ladies from the church asked me if I wanted to study the Bible. And I said, yes, I like to study the Bible. It took me about a couple months before I got baptized. But there was, they said, you got to do something before you get baptized. You need to stop living with your boyfriend because, you know, according to God, that's not right. And it was a very hard decision for me, since he was the man of my dreams. I was so in love with this guy at that time, I thought. But I had to give him up because I wanted so bad to get close to God. And I did. And I remember he got really upset with me. He says, "You're a liar. You don't love me. This church people is just brainwashing you. Why are you listening to them? We were going to get married." And I said, "I'm sorry, but you know, I can't do this. I have to turn my life to God." And so he ended up moving away. I stayed with my kids and I. And as I said, you know, I ended up getting baptized after a couple months. And I kept going to church. And then after he left, I ended up going back to my ex-husband. And I ended up getting pregnant again with my fourth child. That was another C-section. I remember for the first months, I was just crying and crying because I knew I was going to die this time. I know God is... It's good, and he's great. He's very gracious, but I thought this time I'm not gonna make it. So for 7 months I was crying and praying, and you know, crying out to God. But I am a miracle from God. I'm still here. I have four children, four C-sections, and through the years, you know, I learned that you know God is faithful. And how was my life transformed by God? My life was transformed because he healed me from depression. As a very young kid, I had chronic depression all my life until I was, I would say, 30 years old. And he healed me completely. I'm not depressed anymore. I'm always happy. I'm always enjoying life because when I turned my life to God, I knew that, you know, he's the one who brought me to this world. And he's the only one who's going to take me away. So whenever he wants to take me, I'm ready. But I've been transformed. And nowadays people ask me, "Why are you always so happy? Why are you always so giving? You know, why are you caring?" And I said, "Why not?" So the best decision in my life was when I was brought to Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Elisa. We love you very much. So how's your life been? Kind of puts things in perspective sometimes, doesn't it? You know, I thought, what a great testimony to go along with our series on transformation. That, you know, for her to be alive physically is a miracle from God. And for her life to be transformed. And I think most of us here know Elisha to know the faith, the joy, the serving, the giving nature of her. And she's been through a lot to financially support her children. And but she was able to go through a time of financial counseling and planning and so forth, and even to buy her own home. And still, and now is going into a business on her own. She and her daughter, Lotta, to... clean houses, and they're going to have their own business and already have a few clients, and she will be leaving her present position this week. And so I'd like for us to have a prayer of blessing on Elisha as she goes into this stage of her life. And she said the sermon series that we're in right now, particularly the study on Gideon, really gave her the faith to go out there and risk, because it's one thing to work and have some company paying you and have the steady job, but she's working at a very low wage, And she really needs more to support her family. And so by going into business on her own with her daughter, they're going to be able to expand their financial resources. And I think it's going to be a way for her to share her life and testimony with a lot of people. But this is a time of stretching her faith as she gives this speech on Thursday and as she goes into this new chapter of her life. So right now, let's bow and have a prayer for Alicia and her kids. Father, I thank you so much for the power that you have manifested in the life of this, our sister in Christ. Father, we see her so joyful, so together, and forget about sometimes, even with other people, the messes that we've come from. But I'm so grateful for the church, how you gather people from all walks of life, from all different cultures and backgrounds, to meld us into a body, a family, where there's love and acceptance and power and forgiveness and serving and just all of the things that make up a church. And Father, I pray that you'll bless Alicia as she shares her story on Thursday with a group that is gathered there, that they can see the power of God in her life and the testimony of Christ and the power of prayer. I don't know how many times I know we as a church have prayed for Alicia and prayed for her children. And God is so it's so great to see her three oldest children walking with you, developing their faith. And her youngest son is going through a time of testing right now. But I believe the seed has been sown in his life and that it'll bear fruit one of these days. But I pray that you'll be with Javier right now as he processes life and all that his family has meant to him. And just bring him eventually to a life of faith as you have his three older siblings and his mother. Father, would you bless Alicia and Laura as they go into this business? I pray that they'll get the clients they need. And I know just from personal experience what a joy they've been to Carol and I, and what a great job they've done. So help us as a church to come alongside her, help her get clients, help her promote her business, whatever we need to do. But I pray your blessing on her, that she will have the wherewithal to support her family and be able to give back to people in her life as time goes on. Thank you for your power, your testimony in her life. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, now for the hour-long sermon. No, I've planned on adjusting because I wanted Alicia to share that. But we come to our fifth story of Old Testament characters who went through some form of transformation, and to see the power and just tell the story of some of these. The story today is about Moses. I titled this The Tongue-Tied Murderer. The story, if you want to fill in your blank, is really a story of deliverance and direction. The children of Israel have now been in Egypt over 400 years. When Joseph was able to rescue his family, and his family moved to Egypt. And through these 400 years, other kings have come into power, and not the ones that were favorable to Joseph. And the children of Israel have multiplied into a mighty nation, but they're an oppressed nation because the pharaohs in Egypt would use them for making bricks. And so they put them in charge of some very oppressive hard work. They live lives of poverty. They live lives of being beaten. They live lives of destitution. And they cried out to God for deliverance. And in this story, after 400 years or more of this, comes the story of Moses in the beginning of Exodus. If you want to see Moses' story, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's more in the Bible about Moses than almost any other character, because it covers these four books. And we know Moses as the one that God would ultimately choose as the deliverer. And most of us from a small child know the story of when Moses was born, that Pharaoh was going to kill all the boy babies. And so his mother made a little basket woven out of some reeds and all, and built it so it would float with a little cover on it, and put the baby Moses down in the Nile River amongst some of the reeds and vegetation there, where he would be safe and not float away. and station his sister Miriam a little distance away just to watch over him. And one day Pharaoh's daughter, you probably remember, came down to bathe in the river Nile and happened to find this baby in this little basket. And her heart just went out to it, and she knew it was one of the Hebrew babies. And so she wanted to bring this baby into her home and care for the baby. Miriam, the sister, jumps in and says, "Hey, would you like one of the Hebrew women to nurse him and to help him?" And of course, that's where his mother got to spend time with Moses in some of his formative years, nursing him and weaning him and being able to share the faith of his people, the Hebrew nation. But he grew up living in the king's household. He grew up with power. He grew up with money. He grew up with status. And in these years of growing up, I would imagine there were many times that he had, as we're saying in the lesson notes, kind of an identity crisis. Because he knew his heritage was Hebrew. But he also knew that the Hebrew people were being abused by the Pharaoh. In fact, the more they cried out for help, the more God blessed them and increased their number, and the more oppression came upon them. And there came a time when it was so oppressive that the Pharaoh said, "You're going to have to not only make the bricks, but I'm going to now have you go out in the field, in the stubble after the crops have been harvested, and get your straw, and you're going to have to gather your straw and make the bricks and keep your same quota." And it just became so, so oppressive. And so Moses is growing up as the son of a Pharaoh, but who has a Hebrew heritage. And I'm sure there was a tug on his heart in the first 40 years of his life as he grew up in this environment. One day he was out, and I wonder kind of if he maybe would go out once in a while and just see what was going on out there with the Egyptian taskmasters dealing with the people. And he noted a particular incident where a Hebrew man was trying to do his work, and this Hebrew taskmaster was just so abusive and so horrible and beating him that rage just filled Moses' heart. Even though he knew his role and his status in the kingdom there, rage filled his heart so much that he went in and defended the Hebrew, attacked the Egyptian, and in a fit of rage, murdered him, killed him, and then covered up his sin by burying him in the sand nearby. Looking around, I'm sure you know how you would do. You look. You ever done anything and you hope nobody else saw you? Yeah. Some of you can relate to that, and not kill someone, but just other. And so he thinks he's committed the perfect crime, and a time later, he saw two Hebrews fighting amongst themselves, and he said, "Why are you guys fighting? Why are you? You got enough stuff going on in your life. Why are you fighting each other?" And they stepped back and said, "Well, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" Well, he knew he had been found out. And pretty soon the Pharaoh gets knowledge of this. And Moses has to flee Egypt in spite of all of the notoriety and trust and everything that had been there for the past 40 years. He flees the country and goes off to the northeast to the land of Midian, just to get out of there and live the next 40 years of his life as a fugitive, away from the threat of death and the power of Pharaoh. When he gets to the land of Midian, he stops by the watering hole there. And there's seven daughters of a man that came to feed some of their sheep. And some other shepherds, men, came up and kind of drove them off. And Moses stood up for them. And they told their father that this Egyptian came and defended them and stood up for them. And the father said, "Well, go find him and bring him to our house. And let's treat him with great hospitality." And so Moses did. And as you would know, he had seven daughters. And so one of those daughters was given to Moses in marriage. And so for the next 40 years of his life, he's in the land of Midian. He's found a good family, has a good relationship with his father-in-law, has been given a wife, has some children. So he's enjoying life. He's away from the trauma, the hurt, all the problems and tensions that were going on with his people and the Egyptians. And so you might say he's found a comfortable life. He's found peace. Any of you ever want to just move away and find a nice little spot where you could just enjoy some peace? All right. Well, Moses found his spot. And so he's raising his family. He has a wife. And he's growing to be an older man as we come into the picture now. You know, there's so many things in the life of Moses, I can't cover them all in this sermon. So I'm just going to focus in on a couple of key things. So he's at this age, around 80 years old. And he's out in the field one day. And he notices in the distance a fire. And he notices this bush that's on fire. And it kind of intrigues him as to why is this bush on fire. And he goes up a little closer. And then he's kind of shocked to see something. The bush doesn't seem to be diminishing. It still looks vibrant and healthy. And here's the flames and the smoke and all of this coming up. But the bush is not burning. There's fire, but it's not being consumed. That would intrigue any of us, wouldn't it? And so he went up a little closer. And suddenly, the voice of God. How do you think the voice of God sounded? You know, shall I go, God? You know, I don't know. But you've heard it on TV and in the movies, the voice of God. It's rather imposing when you hear the voice of God. And Morgan Freeman or whoever. Well, there were several that played God, so we're not going to get into this. But, and don't forget, Moses is really Charlton Heston. So, you know, so if you want to get that. But, so, the voice of God says, Moses, take off your sandals. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Holy because he had come into the presence of God. He had never had an experience like this before. If that happened to you, it would be mind-blowing. It would be indescribable. But what happened after that was earth-shattering to Moses. Because God says the cry of the Israelites under Egyptian bondage, the cry of my people have come up before me. I know you're a man that was there at one time. I believe you're the kind of man that could go and lead my people out of Egypt. I'm calling you to be the deliverer. I'm calling on you to go in and rescue my people. I'm going to go with you. I'll teach you what to say. I'll be with you when you go before the elders and all this. But I'm calling you to be my person. The one to go back and rescue your people. Can you imagine Moses' little world of comfort? What? After all these years? I've got a nice job. I've got a nice family. I have a retirement plan. And God says, I want you to go back at age 80 and rescue the people. And Moses says, who am I to do this? Why in the world, I'm paraphrasing, would you choose me? And God says, let me show you. I've chosen you. But I'm not going to leave you alone because I'm going to go with you. And the elders of Israel are going to listen to you. And Pharaoh is going to listen to you because I'm going to send you some signs. And Moses says, what signs? What signs and wonders are you going to send me? And God's voice says, what is that in your hand? He said, well, it's a staff. It's a shepherd's rod. It's what I use every day. It's just a big stick. And God says, throw it on the ground. Now, when God's voice is talking to you, you tend to do things God says, right? So he throws it on the ground, and immediately became a snake. Ian was showing me a picture of a rattlesnake at their front door last week, so he might want to show you that to show what they did and what I would do. Ian didn't actually run, but if it were me, I would run. And that's what Moses did. He ran away from the thing, that snake. My staff is turned into a snake. And then God's voice said, if that wasn't enough, what? Pick it up by the tail. Man, that's where Wayne would have a hard time with God. I don't know if some of you guys are courageous, but I even spent time on my grandpa's farm and stuff like that growing up, but snakes are not one of my favorites. I mean, to pick up the tail of a snake, and so Moses mustered all the courage he could and picked up the tail of the snake and immediately turned back into the rod. Pretty cool. God says, I'm going to send you with another sign. Look at your hand. Just a normal hand. Put it inside your cloak. Put it inside your cloak. Now take your hand out. The hand came out and it was white, leprous, scaly. Just a hand and arm full of leprosy. God says, now put it back in your cloak. You put it back in, take it out again. Restored to its natural. God said, I'm going to send you with signs. If they won't believe that, then you carry along some water from the Nile River. And I tell you what, when you throw the water down on the ground, it'll turn to blood. God says, I'm going to be with you, Moses. Who are you to go? I am going to be with you. I'm going to send you signs. We're going to have the rod. We're going to have the hand. We're going to have the water. I'm going to send you with some signs and wonders. And little did Moses know, but God would bring along 10 plagues that are, we don't have time to discuss all of them this morning. I hope you'll read those this week, because it is mind-blowing what God brought as far as signs and wonders on the Egyptian people to get the Pharaoh to let his people go. But God says, I'm going to be with you, and I give you these powerful signs. How would you feel now? A little better? Here's Moses' response. God, send someone else. God, what? Send someone else. I don't want to go. What in the world? And why? Why don't you want to go? God, you know I've always had a problem speaking. I'm just not good with words. I have this stuttering problem. I have this stammering problem. Sometimes my tongue gets tongued. And my tongue gets tongued. You know that's a problem some of you have. That I have this problem speaking. And there's no way I can go before the elders of Israel. There's no way I can go through the Pharaoh. I can't even speak good. And God says, who made your mouth? Pretty good comeback, huh? Who made your mouth? Isn't it I, God, who give people health? Isn't it I, God, that makes some people blind or deal with different things? So you've got a mouth problem, you've got a tongue problem. Well, let me tell you, I've already got Aaron, your brother, who's on the way to check on you, and he's coming, and he's from the tribe of the Levites. He's coming, and Aaron is a great speaker, and I'm going to choose him to be with you. And so you're going to go, you're going to have the signs and wonders, and Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece, and the two of you are going to go and deliver my people. And so they did. Let's fast forward. The people are delivered. They go through the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, Red Sea. In the wilderness, they're given a cloud by a day and a pillar of fire by night for God's presence. In the wilderness, they are given manna and quail to eat. God is providing for them. Let me see where I'm at on my... I forget my notes when I'm telling these stories. Let's talk about the storm. Put that slide back up, the storm. But at this point, there's a storm within and without Moses' life. And the reason I say within and without, because I think that's kind of how most of us can relate to Moses. Because Moses is great a man. He's one of the most revered Bible characters of all time. Still revered by Jewish people today who follow the old law. He's the great lawgiver. The Bible says he's the greatest, perhaps, in the Old Testament. But Moses was a man. And so within, he had some anger and stuff that was going on within him. But also he had this insecurity that he never saw himself as a leader. He grew up in a king's household. He never had to provide anything. He's working for his father-in-law. He's never run a business. He's never led anyone. He's never done anything. In fact, the one thing he did was mess up his life by killing that guy. And so there's this storm raging within him. You know how that goes? And then the storms from without, that God's calling him and the people are needing him, and all of this are causing all of these problems within. And I can imagine Moses just going almost crazy, trying to think, how can I, with all my limitations, with all of these insecurities and imperfections that I see in myself, how can I do this? But God calls him, and God delivers the people, destroys the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. You know, fast forward to when they come to the Mount Sinai, and God says, I want you to go up on the mountain, and I want to meet with you. And he took an aide with him, Joshua, that we're introduced to, who would later become a powerful man in the book of Joshua, and leading the children into the Promised Land. But Moses went up and spent the time with God on the mountain. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And God inscribed on two tablets of stone that God provided with his hand, the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine the ecstasy, the exhilaration of God? Here is my law for you to take to your people. And so Moses has been on this mountaintop just having the absolute time of his life, the most spiritual experience that you could ever imagine in your life. But when he comes back down the mountain, what's happened? You guys remember the story? The people have grown impatient. Where is this guy Moses? Did he bring us out here to just die in the wilderness? We'd been better off. They've already said this several times. We'd been better off to go back to Egypt and die under the hands of the Egyptians than to die out in this miserable desert. And so they're getting antsy, and they're putting a lot of pressure on Aaron. And so Aaron gave in to the people, and they wanted some graven image, some idol to bow down to. Aaron says, bring me all your gold. And they took off earrings and all. And Aaron melted this and then sculpted it into the form of a golden calf, and the people are bowing down, worshiping this God, and they're having this big party, getting drunk, and all sorts of things going on. It's just a wild scene. And as Moses comes down the mountain, he's coming down off a spiritual high to deliver the Ten Commandments and other laws of God to the children of Israel that will be theirs forever. He's coming down, and he sees a mess. He sees rebellious, wicked, reveling, sinful people. And this rage hits him again. Now, was he justified in having rage or anger toward what was going on? You know, God sometimes, his anger would come on strong. In fact, God in this time and other times said, let me at him. And Moses would intervene and ask God, God, please be a God of mercy. But Moses is so angry, he takes those hallowed, revered tablets of stone that the very God of heaven has inscribed on them and threw them down and broke them into pieces. And then he took the golden calf and he melted it in fire, turned it into ashes, spread it into the water, and made the people drink from the water that was there. And then Moses said, I want anyone who will stand with me, because a number of the people kept their partying and stuff and would not listen to Moses. I want those who would stand with me. And the people of Levi, the Levite men, came to Moses' side from his tribe and said, we'll stand with you. And he sent them throughout the camp, and they killed 3,000 of the Israelites that day and brought the people back to God. And that was the beginning of the Levites becoming the priest, the priestly tribe, who would stand and minister for the people in that way. And afterwards, this happened. God says, Moses, I want you to come back up on the mountain. I need another time. How do you think Moses felt going back up? Do you think he... Is God going to zap me for killing these people? Is God going to get me for destroying his Ten Commandments? But God says, I want you to get you two stones, and you bring them with you this time. And so Moses chisels out a couple of tablets. Don't know how long or how hard that was, but Moses got the tablets and went back up on the Mount Sinai. And God says, this time, come alone. And he goes up there. He spends 40 days, 40 nights, without anything to eat or drink. It's one of those miracle fasts that you read about in the Bible. And God says, I'm going to come to you, and at one time, I'm going to come into you, and you're going to see my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock so that when I come by, my glory would be too much for you to behold. But you'll see my glory pass, and you'll see my back, and you'll know that you've been in the presence of God. And so the big shift of the big transformation in Moses' life, it's already been up on the screen, I think, is from rage to reverence. And it's also from insecurity. He had kind of a dual thing going on there. Most of us have more than one problem, don't we? And so God took this man Moses from his insecurities. I've never been a leader, but God says, I need a deliverer, and I'm going to send you. You're going to be my deliverer. And in spite of his anger that would sometimes turn into a fit of rage, God fashioned Moses the lawgiver that would deliver the people to the promised land. Moses, because of some sin in his life, couldn't enter in, but he brought them to the edge of the promised land, was able to go up and look over that land, the land flowing with milk and honey, before God took him to heaven after 120 plus years. But the Bible says Moses, when he came down off that mountain, his face was radiant. He had this glow. People could not even stand in his presence. And so sometimes when he was in the presence of God, he would have to have a veil that people couldn't even be in his presence. But when he'd go in the presence of God, this radiance and this glow. It may be hard for us to relate to some of this. But Moses found out in his life that the way for me to make it and to be successful is to revere God and submit to Him in all things. And God, in spite of all the obstacles with the people and with Moses himself, even having to let a generation of unbelievers die off for 40 years before they could enter the promised land, God delivered His children. Three takeaways here this morning I just want to close with. Number one, God works through our humanity. Moses, the great man that he was, the great prophet of God, the great lawgiver, the great deliverer, you can't say enough good things about Moses. He was one of the mighty men of God in all of the Bible. The Deuteronomy there, the scripture that's on the, at the bottom of your page says, no prophet has ever been as great or done the mighty works that Moses did. But he was very, very human. His issues and his problems were very real. And I think that's why we need to understand, just as Alicia has shared today, the problems in her life are very real. And she's still going through some of the consequences of some of these things. But that's where God brings transformation. God uses people from all walks of life. So don't diminish yourself, because we're all human. And when I say humanity and human, that means there are weaknesses. There are built-in tendencies to sin and all. But God can transform us, as only God can, into useful servants for God's sake. And the second one is, there's a fine line between righteous indignation and sinful anger. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Now, here's what happens that, you know, is... you get angry and upset about something. And sometimes you have to realize, have I crossed the line? And there's this fine line, because we have trained ourselves to most times feel it's righteous indignation. Well, because my kids did this, because my spouse did this, because my boss did this, because that driver did this, because my neighbor did this, because I have this right to express anger. Now, righteous indignation is okay. There is a righteous anger. God's anger would be stirred up against sin. And so we see both in the Old Testament, the God of wrath and the God of love coming together to be the powerful God that He is. So there are times to get upset about things. But we have to be careful that we're not rationalizing and justifying ourselves to where it comes over into sinful anger and a fit of rage. A fit of rage hardly ever solves a problem. Most of the time, it leaves scars, if not physical, emotionally and spiritually, that can last a lifetime. And so be very careful. Stand for the things that are right. But could I say, even as Christians, most of us, you know, we say we have a viewpoint of this life that is biblical and Christian, and we're conservative in our ways and moral in our ways, and therefore I wish the world would listen to us. But even in all of our traits of being kind of right, we have to understand we don't have the solution to every problem. So what's your pride in some of this? What's your anger in some of this? You get so upset because people can't see it your way. You know, because we're Christian doesn't mean we have all... God has all the answers. The Bible has all the answers. We're still dealing with it from a human standpoint and trying to understand it and apply it to our life, ourselves. So understand that. And then understand the whole key to this is your relationship with God. Have you ever had a burning bush moment in your life? Not literally, but a moment when you felt the presence of God. When you felt like if God didn't speak to you audibly, God was speaking to you in some way to get you to feel His presence, to bask in His love, to desire something that you didn't know how to achieve on your own. You know, I sometimes think that we who live in cities miss sometimes being out in nature. I know Greg and Kathy went fishing yesterday, and after a day of fishing, he caught one about that long. Is that one?
Yeah.
Was it big enough to eat? Okay. And but you know, sometimes it's not the fish you catch. It's what you experience out where God is. Now, God is everywhere. But sometimes when you live in the concrete jungle, even our grass is artificial now. You know, you live in homes that are built by man and yards that are designed by man and work in buildings designed by humanity. And sometimes you just get out of touch with God. Is there a time in your life when you just need to get out and breathe some fresh air and get alone with God? Now, you can do that in a prayer closet. You can do that anywhere. But I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our busyness and our lifestyles that we don't take the time to see the burning bush. And it's in those intimate moments on Mount Sinai and on the desert where the burning bush was that Moses was transformed into the mighty man of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for Alicia's testimony. Bless it to our learning and our benefit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.